So we're talking about sadness as we continue in this series on surrendered emotions. Let's talk about the difference between emotions and feelings. It's very subtle in its difference. Emotions are instinctive, part of our DNA, our nature. It's automatic. There could be six, there could be eight, depends on the study or research, but all babies show these quickly. Feelings are innate, which is also instinctive, but they're innate and it's part of the nurture. As I talked about last week, if you grew up in an angry environment, you're going to be more prone to anger. If you grew up in a super sad environment, you're going to be more prone to sadness. If you grew up in a really happy environment, you're going to be more prone to happiness. Emotions are autonomic, the autonomic nervous system, with the sympathetic nervous system, which kind of fires us up, gets us into the heat of the battle, whatever that might be, and then the parasympathetic, which kind of slows us back down. Simply taking a deep breath, the parasympathetic calms our spirit, our energy, our emotions, our feelings. We feel emotions first through body sensations. My trigger point is my gut. It just gets super tight. You might get headaches. You might feel queasy. You might feel dizzy. You might get aches in your wrist. It can go anywhere. But our emotions are first triggered physiologically. Then our feelings, and this is all happening literally in milliseconds, our feelings then make the interpretation of what the body sensation means. Emotions are involuntary. They're going to happen to you even if you don't want them to, even if you're hoping they don't. It's going to happen. The key for us is learning how to have our perception see it, understand it, recognize, accept, consider, change, the RAC acronym. So sadness is an emotion. Sorrow is actually the feeling. It's not wrong to say I have sad feelings. It's just the technicalities. I thought it'd be helpful to see the difference between both of these as we continue on. Here's our balloons that I promise you'll be back every single week. Sadness is the blue balloon. What's a basic definition of sadness? A normal human emotion marked by feelings of unhappiness, loss, helplessness, and hopelessness. Next week, we talk about grieving and mourning, and it's common in my counseling practice when I'm working with folks going through pretty big traumatic experiences to be on one end of the spectrum on the sadness. Either as, like Bradley shared, they're stuck in the cycle of the sadness and living in perpetual sadness, or they've shut the sadness down. It's too powerful. And they're not able to get any of their sadness or sorrow expressed. We want to be in a happy balance in the medium. This is a real building. This is the Cleveland Clinic Neurological Brain Center in Las Vegas. It makes me dizzy looking at that building. I already have neurological trouble when I see that building. But here's the main root causes of sadness they've done through brain scans, not just through conversations with follow-ups and self-reports. Think of how many of these you've gone through the last year. A loss of a job, and for my friends who are retiring, that includes retiring, even though that's mainly positive. Money issues in general are right there, number one, with loss of a job. Death and divorce. Divorce is equivalent in neurological research to death. It's a death of a marriage. It's a death of the family, death of the future, death of the vision and the freedom and all of those things, even though there can be relationship that continues. Moving at all, it might be a planned move, a joyful move, it's still a part of sadness and then changes, and then of course, loneliness, conflict, and traumas. Little T traumas, like everyday little difficulties, and then the big T traumas like abuse and things of that nature. The Surgeon General in the United States has proclaimed loneliness a pandemic or epidemic status for us as a nation, which is startling in light of how connected we can be through social media and relationship. What are the signals of sadness? Well, it's one of the main emotions we experience almost every day. Remember the very first message, I talked about the triangle of emotions, the three big ones, sadness, happiness, and anger. Those three are the more external, easy to see, and to respond. It's not always easy to express surprise in what you say or what you do. So those are the main three, and they're pretty much every day. They're triggered by loss, pain, hurt, rejection, and disappointment. And remember that 75 to 80% of all of our communication is nonverbal. So you might not even have recognized yet the physiological response to some sadness, but your body is expressing sorrow, struggle, wrestle, and pain. It's a signal from the nervous system, and you know what it's trying to seek? And we'll come back to this at the end of the message. It's trying to seek comfort, connection, and care. And that comfort is best met by others as well as the Lord. What's a basic definition of sorrowful? Having or showing a feeling of deep distress caused by loss, disappointment, or other misfortune, and it's a feeling or expressing of that sadness or grief. Many of you are wonderful criers and get your tears out quickly. And they can be happy tears or sad tears, but that's the most obvious expression of sorrow. But there can be all kinds of other ones that we might not think of in that way. Sorrowful sadness, then, is the expression of our hurt, loss, pain, disappointment, discouragement, rejection, and embarrassment through our body, through our words, through our actions, and through our attitudes. Happiness is the top of the pyramid of the three primary emotions that are expressed. Sadness and anger are the other two on the bottom, and they tend to do a little yin-yang with each other. Some of you get angry as a primary response when you're really sad. And some of you get sad when you're really angry, but the tears are easier than confronting the conflictual feelings, or the person that you'd like to express your anger at maybe is not safe, and so you go the sad route instead. Either way, sorrowful sadness is expressed through all four of those forms, and we see that throughout all of Scripture, including from the Lord Himself. Let's start with the first mention of sadness in the Bible, though not in the word sadness. Genesis 3:16 and 3:17, part of the curse, the consequences from the Lord for Adam and Eve's sin. Verse 16, to the woman God said, in pain you shall bring forth children. Can I get an amen from any of the women here who have birthed a child? Right? And to Adam, God said, in pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. He's talking about our calling as men to constantly have a sense of need to work, to provide. It doesn't mean that women don't provide and work really hard as well, but there's a primary essence of our identity as men and women, even within the curse. And again, as a counselor for 35 years now, if a marriage or a family is struggling with certain elements, one of the first things to look at is women over-identifying with their kids or their extended family, men over-identifying with their work. But this in pain phrase is pretty interesting in the Hebrew, much different than what we might think. We're talking about the physical reality of that, but it's a much more complicated and comprehensive definition. Isabon in the Hebrew means physical, mental, emotional, and spiritual grief, worry, and anxiety. All of us have had those variables where it's like, oh, I'm feeling physical worry right now. Other times it's simply mental. Sometimes it's very emotional. We can't stop crying. Sometimes it's an existential spiritual struggle. Like all of a sudden we don't feel God's presence anymore. Terrifying for us as parents, by the way, when our children go through that, no matter what age. If all of a sudden a child that's been in the Lord, been in Awana, been in church, all of a sudden starts questioning all of it. It's a healthy place to be, but it's frightening as a parent. Isabon, in pain, physically, mentally, emotionally, and spiritually. And we know the neurology backs, of course, what Scripture tells us, that you can have physical responses, somatic responses to profound grieving and actually become sick simply by the fear, the worry, and the grief. First expression of sorrow. This is a wonderful picture. It got me emotional when I was researching. Genesis 4:5, but for Cain and his offering to God. Remember that story with Cain and Abel? Abel brought the really first fruits of his animals and everything. Cain kind of brought this whatever stuff, and God wasn't happy. And for Cain and his offering, God had no regard for it. Here's the anger-sadness combo. So Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. Right? You would think if Cain was very angry, his countenance would be expressive outward. He'd be throwing things, yelling, screaming at God. No, his countenance fell. Panav in the Hebrew, a physical drop in body or posture, dejection, sadness, gloom. One of the times you're wrestling in the future here, probably this week, because it'd be good to apply it right away, and you're feeling gloom, you're feeling really dejected or sad, you're going to, if you can pause again, recognize for a second you're feeling it, the emotion's hitting, go to the mirror and look at your body. Often you'll be like this, and your eyes will be down, your countenance will have fallen. And if you simply rise up, get your shoulders back again, and smile at yourself in the mirror, but talk about Jesus, not yourself, because it might be your own gloom, but say, okay, Lord, I'm thankful anyway. I'm grateful anyway. I'm going through all this sadness, all this grieving. Your countenance will be lifted, and your body posture and position will help that movement. We know from research, if you simply smile as much as possible every day, you are automatically happier, no matter what is going on in your life. Doesn't mean you're lying or pretending stuff's not bad. You're saying, I'm going to choose to be as positive and happy, as joyful as I can, even with all the challenges and grieving and sorrow. I could have done literally 600 slides about sorrow and connection with our heart in Proverbs, Psalms, Ecclesiastes. I just picked a couple in Proverbs. The heart knows its own bitterness, and no stranger shares to joy. Proverbs 14:13, even in laughter, the heart may ache, and the end of joy may be grief. Think of the times you've been at a funeral of a loved one, and you have a fun memory with your friends or your family, and you burst into laughter, and yet your heart's still aching at the same time. These reflections by Solomon about the comprehensive nature of our emotions and our feelings, sometimes it feels a little schizophrenic to us, feels a little roller coaster-ish to us, and that is true. And we actually need to ride that roller coaster in the emotions and not ignore the sorrow, not try to repress or bury the sorrow. We'll talk a lot about that next week. Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet. Here's just two of his verses. Again, I could have put just the whole book up in a lament, not to mention Lamentations, his other book. My sorrow is beyond healing. My heart is faint within me. It's not uncommon for me working with clients that have been through comprehensive grieving, or what we call in psychology perpetual grieving, right? They lost a parent, and then a sister also dies. Then there's a sudden loss of a cousin. Then they get fired, right? Boom, 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 all these perpetual grievings. And that line by Jeremiah 8:18 is something I would quote in its reference. My sorrow is beyond healing. My heart is faint within me. It feels like there's no way I can get back to some joy and some peace and some happiness. Jeremiah 9:1, oh, that my head were waters and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. God talking through Jeremiah, the daughter is the reference to Israel, to the Jews. That I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. Sometimes we are so profoundly impacted by the craziness of the world, some terrible, horrific tragedy that happens somewhere in the world, that we can actually absorb it like it's happened to us as well. That's what Jeremiah is referring to there as the Lord speaks through him about God's sorrow, about our conditional relationship with him. How about Jesus? One of the names for Jesus that comes out of the prophecies of Isaiah 53:3, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised and we did not esteem him. A man of sorrows. If you can identify with anything or anybody in times of your great sorrow, remember that Jesus is a man of sorrows. He's right there with you. He knows and understands in his humanity what we've been through as well. How about the sorrow of Jesus when Lazarus dies? And remember the context of the story that they come to see him. He's only a couple miles away. They come to see him and tell him, Jesus, your best friend or one of your best friends, Lazarus, is ill, really, really sick. Please come. But Jesus didn't get released by the Spirit to do that yet. He had to finish what he was doing in that community of ministry. And by the time he comes back, Mary meets him. When Jesus saw Mary weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, the Jews had some pretty cool stuff we'll talk about next week, some pretty cool community concepts. They actually had professional mourners. And as soon as someone was really, really sick, kind of like their own hospice, and knew they were going to die, they would send over really experienced wise men and women who would come and mourn with the family, to mourn in community, to really help you stay in touch with your grieving, but also takes care of some practicalities you might need. So that's why there's all these people there around in the picture, and there's all those people they're talking about. He was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled, and Jesus wept. So the Jews said, see how he loved him. It's important recognition about sorrow and expressing our grief. It helps others connect it to the relationship, connect it to the loss. Sometimes, what do we say? I just got to be strong. Right? That's what we say when we don't want to cry about something that's worthy of tears. That's not strength. That's actually weakness. We're blocking appropriate sorrow. The people understood Christ's love better because the Lord wept. How about the sorrow of Jesus right before the triumphal entry? Luke 19, 41 and 42. And when Jesus drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, would that you, even you, Israel, had known on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. From Hosanna, Hosanna, to crucify, crucify in a week. The sorrow of Jesus. This is foreshadowing of his own personal sorrow and what would happen to Israel as he prophesied along his last days that it would be overthrown, the city would burn down. Jesus was already alerting them and telling them what was coming, and he had true, legitimate sorrow and sadness for his people, the holy city. How about in Gethsemane? Matthew 26, 37 and 38. And taking with him Peter and James and John, those are the two sons of Zebedee. Remember I talked about last week, the kind of inner three that starts right away at their calling. They're together when the amazing amount of fish are caught, and they're also with Jesus at the end, the beginning and the end. And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, Jesus began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me. Here's the King of the world, the Master of the universe, our Savior, our Messiah, the miracle worker, asking for his friends to be with him during deep sorrow and grief. If the Lord needed some people, we need some people. And remember, in the context of those verses, the physiological nature of the depth of his grief caused him to bleed, to literally bleed tears and bleed sweat. More on that next week. There's another mention of Gethsemane, and you might not have known this or caught this. It's in Hebrews. Doesn't specifically say that's exactly what it's talking about, but most Bible scholars believe it is. Hebrews 5, 7. In the days of his flesh, while Jesus was still man and God, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears. I talk with lots of folks annually who are stuck, trapped in repressed grieving and can't get it out. It's not because they don't want to even. It's just the amount of sadness, the amount of pain, the amount of frustration, discouragement is so overwhelming. It feels like it's too fragile and risky to let it out. And yet often, a time of loud cries and weeping and sobbing is needed to actually start to feel a little better. Come on, I'm not the only one who has a good cry and I feel better. Every woman here should have said yes, right? I don't mean to get specific, but I do it as well. Sometimes I'm coming back from Judson to home, and I'm just feeling a little bit overwhelmed with too many responsibilities, too many hurting people, and I'm like, I need to cry. I'm not sure how. And I have certain songs that I'll play that I know get me every time. And I'll just manipulate my own heart to get those tears out and just get that expression going. Loud cries and tears to him, to God, his Father, who was able to save him from death, but didn't. And he was heard because of his reverence. Lord, if it's your will, please let this cup pass from me. Does that help you identify with Jesus better? That he's like, Lord, I know, Father, I know the cross is coming. I'm willing to do it, but I don't want to. I don't want to be brutally murdered, made a public spectacle. That helps me identify better with Jesus. He didn't want that pain. He didn't want that suffering. But he knew it was coming. Paul talks about two types of sorrow, and this is helpful for us to understand again and take into comprehensive learning. In 2 Corinthians 7:10, Paul says, "For godly sorrow produces a repentance, a change, a turnabout, that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly sorrow produces death." What does Paul mean by that? I'm summarizing now lots of pages coming up from commentaries in a brief slide. Godly sorrow versus worldly sorrow. Both are appropriate and both are needed, so I don't want you to think only can be godly. But godly sorrow is directed towards God. Remember when the prophet Nathan confronted David about his sin with Bathsheba and Uriah? And then in Psalm 51, it's quoted also in the Kings, David says, "I've sinned against God." Of course he sinned against Uriah, he had him killed. Of course he sinned against Bathsheba, he essentially raped her. But he knew all sin, no matter how small and how profound, is first a sin towards God. So our sorrow about theological or emotional or moral sins or scenarios is best first about God, the lens of Christ. Worldly sorrow is directed towards ourself or others. Godly sorrow produces repentance, as Paul said. Worldly sorrow produces regret. We really need to balance both these at the same time, because there's going to be worldly sorrows that have godly sorrow linked to them and godly sorrows that impact worldly sorrow. Much more on this next week, if this is just going to open you up a little bit. Godly sorrow is mostly about our own spiritual depravity. The "I'm not worthy, Lord. I don't think I can ever stop sinning, God. I think this particular issue just owns me." Right? A recognition of our spiritual depravity, which is necessary to really, first of all, seek salvation, to be saved from that sin, and then also necessary to seek sanctification, to be a true disciple and say, "I refuse to live in the depravity. I'm going to live in the victory," while recognizing the depravity. Worldly sorrow is about our human depravity, about everybody else and ourselves. But if we're not careful and we live more in the human depravity than the spiritual depravity, we'll stop believing in people. We'll only see them as negative. We'll see them as someone who'll hurt us. We will stop to see them as God sees them and see them as the world sees them. Godly sorrow inspires gratitude, the thankfulness, the gratefulness. Worldly sorrow inspires guilt. Godly sorrow, we live transparently. Worldly sorrow, we live trapped. Godly sorrow, freedom and healing. Worldly sorrow, bondage and pain. This slide will be back up next week as we move into grieving and mourning, but I wanted to at least introduce it this morning. Back to the signal of sadness as we now move into what do we do about this? How do we surrender it? A main emotion we feel every day, a signal from our nervous system, loss, pain, hurt, disappointment. It's a signal to seek comfort. A signal to seek connection and care. First way we do that is through the Lord Himself. The Holy Spirit, one of His names, is Comforter. In the Olivet Discourse, as Jesus is prepping the disciples, His last, at least publicly known, teaching preparation for His death and leaving them, He tells them this in John 14:16-26. "I will ask the Father, and He will give another Helper, to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth." John 14:26, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and bring to you remembrance that I have said to you." Helper is parakletos in the Greek. Helper, counselor, advocate. If we've already received Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we know through Scripture the Holy Spirit immediately enters into us. And then through a series of discipleship and mentoring and surrender and yielding, we can grow more and more like Christ. And we know those fruit of the Spirit, the gentleness, the kindness, the peace, the joy, the self-control, are then ours, available to us. Still takes some diligence. As Paul says, you got to still work out your salvation. But the comforter part of the Holy Spirit is automatically in you. We can choose some of the Spirit's comfort and connection and care. And what I believe happens if we don't choose to feel the Spirit's comfort and then look for the other godly comfort, we will tend to go to the world's comforts. Every single show I ever watch that's not produced by believers, the number one comfort when we're super sad is go to the bar and drink yourself into oblivion. That's the comfort of the world. It's a depressant, people. It does not work. And yet that's what the world shows. Or just go have some crazy sex with someone if you have no relation. Doesn't matter. That's what the worldly comfort is. And we know that leads to more struggle and wrestle. So first, we recognize the Holy Spirit is in us as the comforter. Jesus is also said to be the comforter. Again, back in Isaiah, part of the original prophecy. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. This is Yoetz in the Hebrew, means to give wise guidance. So we have the Holy Spirit, known as the Comforter. We have the Lord, the Messiah, the Savior, Jesus, as the Wonderful Counselor. You still might want to seek out your own counselor, but we have the Counselor automatically with us to bring us comfort and connection and care. David writes about this. David is a perfect example of a fully emotional man, always surrendering back and forth those emotions. I think that's why Scripture says his heart is most like God's. David did as many dumb things as we do, but he always repented, he always came back, and he always talked and expressed and wrote about his emotions. 34:18, David says, "The Lord stays close to the brokenhearted. He saves those who are crushed in spirit." 56:8, "The Lord keeps track of our sorrow and puts our tears into his bottle." That's pretty cool. You got like a bottle of tears up in heaven with your name on it. God's got them. He knows your pain. He knows your suffering. He knows your sorrow. They are recorded in his book, David says. Sometimes when we are weeping, when we are crying, even if we have a big family, even if we have lots of people love us, we feel so alone. We feel like no one understands. We feel isolated. And just remember what David tells us. You're not. You're not alone. The Comforter and their Counselor are right there with you. And then God is storing your tears. He feels every bit of yours. Remember, Jesus wept when his friends wept, even though he knew he was going to provide the miracle. The empathy, the connection to people, so important in our choice of comfort. John talks about it in 1 John 1, or 1 John 2, verse 1. "My little children, I'm writing these things to you so you may not sin. We have an advocate with the Father. Jesus Christ is the righteous." Parakletos again. Helper, counselor, comforter, advocate. And how about Jesus, the comforter forever? 2 Corinthians 1:3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort." And Revelation 21:4, "The Lord will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore." Some of us will go through seasons that might last up until we're with Jesus, with lots of sorrow, lots of grieving, lots of pain. Right? As you age, my friends here who are a little bit in the upper echelon of age, most of your friends and family have already died. You're in a little bit of a perpetual state of grieving just because of the reality of loss. The Comforter forever is with you every step of the way and waiting for you up in heaven when there'll be no more tears, no more loss, no more death. Paul, this is my theme verse as a therapist, by the way. Paul gives us this abundance and comfort. What do we do together as a body of Christ? What do we do as believers in the community? Why have Christians really across history opened up almost every single major hospital, every single major ministry to all the communities that are hurting? Are almost always started by believers. Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." Such a Pauline sentence. He could have said it a little easier, but he weaves it around. Six times mentions comfort. "For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too." Friends, we can't share in the sufferings together if we don't communicate our sufferings to one another. You got to be vulnerable enough. You got to be fragile enough to tell your friends that you trust and that you love and that you know love you, care for you, and worship the same Lord. You got to be able to share your sufferings. Some will be obvious, certain things going on. Some will be internal. They have no idea. If we want to receive that comfort, receive that connection, receive that care, we got to express the sorrow. Surrendered sadness. Rack, if you haven't been here before in the series, means recognize, accept, recognize the emotion, the feeling, the body expression, accept it as the reality, whether you want it to be or not, right? If we say, I don't want to be sad, I don't want to be sad, I don't want to be sad, but you're really sad, we're having a disconnect, incongruence in our system. It'll mess up your body and mind. We have to recognize, I'm super sad right now, I'm super sorrowful right now. I have to accept that. Now what do I got to consider or change for comfort, connection, and care? We surrender that sadness to the Lord, the comforter, the advocate, the counselor, and to people. Remember what we talked about a couple weeks ago, Matthew 5:4, blessed are those that mourn, for they shall be comforted. If you mourn privately by yourself, it's going to be hard to get the people of God to comfort you, even if they know you're going through a hard time. We'll kind of isolate, we'll block, we stop returning texts, we stop returning calls. We seem to enjoy almost burrowing into our own guilt and shame, and it'll destroy you. Next week, Sorrowful Sadness Part 2, Grieving and Mourning, the Path to Healing. Let's stand as I pray, and then Bradley will lead us in a wonderful hymn for our closing. Father, we recognize through your word and through our own experiences the reality of sadness. And sometimes, Lord, it is profound. It can swallow us. It can own us. And we know sadness is a normal human condition and emotion. And expressing that sadness is not only automatic, it is necessary. And Father, it's an intricate balance what our capacity is for grieving and suffering and sadness, and yet we do need to, Lord, share it, express it, and seek comfort from you and the Holy Spirit and from each other. Sometimes, Lord, that means to seek counseling besides the mighty counselor, the wonderful counselor. Sometimes, Lord, that means we have to go to a 12-step group to find comfort and connection and healing. Sometimes, Father, it means we have to repent yet again, to turn away from the things that are bringing us worldly and godly sorrow. So, Father, I ask that during this message, the last song that Bradley plays for us, Lord, the opportunity to think and reflect, recognize, accept, and consider what steps we might need to do. Maybe we're going to need to call someone even today to seek some comfort, connection, and care. And Father, may Solid Rock be a church that is abundant in comfort. I believe we are already, but may that be one of our DNA markers as a church. Working with Wayside, working with the Gospel Justice Center, working with Alpha and Omega, our sister church that blesses the Hispanic community more intentionally than we do. With Jeff and Abby and Larry and Penny, Engage Africa, Hope Church, the preschool, all the things, Lord, that are happening. All the things we can touch and be a part of. Father, you say in your word that even in the trials, even in the sadness, the depth of grieving, to count it all joy. To not let our countenance fall permanently. To surrender to you, even as we express through tears and sadness and weeping and gnashing of teeth. We thank you, Lord, that amidst sadness there is joy and there is happiness, and that too is part of the fruit of the Spirit. May we surrender, Lord. May we continue to encourage one another. May we comfort one another. All in your precious and holy name, Jesus, the Counselor, the Comforter, Parakletos, Lord, for us. Amen.